How many of you are fans of the Avenger movies? Any Avenger movie fans here? A few, I see. Thor and Loki. You know Thor and Loki, those guys. Long before they were embedded in the Avenger movies, they were Viking gods in Norse mythology. Thor, we see a picture of the modern look of Thor here. Thor was, you know, years and years, I mean hundreds of years ago, he was the good god, and he had the big hammer like we see there, but I found out in reading a little bit about Norse mythology, he had many more clever tools that he worked with crazy power. Thor was married, he had a wife named Sif, and Thor had a lover named Jarnsaxa. So Thor was getting some on the side there. Loki, this is a guy that in the movies, Loki, but many creatures. Then he killed Baldur, and that was he really threw him over the edge, apparently. Thor and Loki had a father named Odin. And he was married, but he only had one eye because he gave his one eye away in exchange for wisdom. And the Greeks were actually a little bit worse than the Vikings here when it comes to God. Zeus, we see a picture of this is obviously a comic representation of Zeus. Zeus was kind of like a god that was over everything. He was like the all god. And he was over the sky and the thunder. Zeus was married, and he fathered children. And then he had a woman on the side with whom he fathered Aphrodite. He too. So Zeus was known for his erotic escapades. Now, Zeus fathered Aphrodite, and I could not find a decent representation of Aphrodite because Aphrodite is the goddess of love, beauty, pleasure, and procreation, and the patron goddess of prostitutes. It's probably why I couldn't find a good picture that's presentable for you today. Not surprisingly, Aphrodite was married but had lots of different lovers. So back in the day, people would look to the crops and the animals and think, we really need procreation to kick in here. We need fertility. And so that, you know, we come up with a god like Aphrodite or Baal in the Bible. And, you know, we worship that god because that helps our procreation. Or they would look at the weather and see that the weather was bad or the weather was good. And that must mean that Zeus is angry or Zeus is happy. And so they looked to these things, the circumstances around, to try to figure out what God was like. So they, you know, look, if it's lightning and thunder when you're supposed to be, you know, cutting and putting hay away, then you think Zeus must be angry with us right now. We didn't do something right. There's also the gods must be crazy. Do you remember this? How many remember that movie? It's early 1980s. A pilot drops an empty Coke bottle into a tribe and chaos ensues as they think the gods are crazy for sending us this gift that they fight over. And it's kind of hilarious. So there's a lot of various gods out there throughout the ages and in many different cultures. Everybody has got a god going on. And so looking at the circumstances, you think that God is either too unpredictable or crazy or too dangerous or too sensuous with all the different gods that there are. Why can't we just have a god who is safe and predictable and doesn't act in a dangerous manner? Well, I think we do. We do have a god. It acts more predictably. And so during the reigns of Thor and Loki, at least in terms of Viking mythology, and perhaps even during the time of Zeus and Aphrodite, that's a little bit earlier in time, our God, the one we believe in, was revealing himself through his word. If we look only to the weather or only to the circumstances to say this is what God must be like, I think we're in trouble unless we have a revelation of who God really is. And so God began to reveal through prophets and through the scriptures what he is like, who he is. And that's why we're in this series on the attributes of God and character study. And today we're looking at one of his attributes that I think is absolutely essential, and that is that God is unchanging. God does not change. So God doesn't change, but we change, don't we? Hopefully we change for the better, not for the worse. We can start out, though, so seemingly innocent in life, so young and fresh and naive to everything around us, and then life comes and smacks us up alongside of the head, and then we get calloused and bitter and cynical and cranky and crotchety. Can't we do that? Doesn't that happen sometimes? You don't have to raise your hand, but I think that can happen. God sees all the same stuff we do. In fact, even more than we do, because he sees everything. And yet he does not grow cranky or crotchety or suspicious or grim. God stays the same. God does not change. Here are some verses that reveal the fact that God does not change. Let's take a look at Psalm 102. In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them and they will be discarded, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. We used that verse, this passage, last week when we talked about the eternality of God. Let's see another one here. Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Isn't that good news? God does not change, so he doesn't hurl lightning bolts down at us like Zeus all the time. He doesn't change. That's good news. Let's see the next one. This is James in the New Testament. He writes this, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And finally, we read this about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 13. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus doesn't change. This is a doctrine that is a great doctrine, part of the attributes of God. You should be thankful for this doctrine. You should get down on your knees and lift your hands to heaven and thank God for this doctrine. Why? What if God could change? What if we didn't know what kind of God we were going to meet tomorrow or tonight or next week? What if God's justice was there sometimes and then wasn't there at other times? What if God could gain justice? That means he was less just at one point and then he would gain justice. Or what if he just dropped his justice altogether tomorrow? What if God, we did not know he would act in a just manner all the time? If we weren't sure that God would act in a just manner at the end of the ages, then people like Hitler or Stalin or the rapist down the street would get away with everything. If we were not sure that God remains as just today as he was at the very beginning, and he will be in the future. What if you could not bank on God's love? What if God's love changed depending on the mood he was in? What if God was a little less loving today than he was yesterday or the week before? What if he gains more love next week and or next year? We'd have to tiptoe around God then, just hoping that he's a little bit more loving today than he was last week or last century. How can you relate to a God who changes? More importantly, how can you trust a God who changes? I mean, trust is a very important, it's of great value in God's sight, is it not? Faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. How can you exercise faith if the God you're putting your faith in, it changes from day to day? You couldn't. That's why this thing is so important. Trust is out the window. But fortunately, God has revealed himself as one who is unchanging. And that's good news. That's why you can get down on your knees and thank God for that. Now, some people would bring up different examples. When you say that God is unchanging, they would say, wait a minute, Rob. I mean, I think there are some things in the Bible where God actually changes. And they'll bring up examples like this. Well, God was leading his people through the desert, and he had done great things for them, very miraculous things, delivered them out of Egypt, and done miracles for them. And then the golden calf incident. You remember that one? And they worshipped this golden calf as God, directly against what he said. And then they partied like drunken sailors on a holiday leave. My apologies to those of you who are in the Navy. But that's exactly what they did, and that's not cool. God was angry with that, and God told Moses in Exodus chapter 32, I am going to wipe these people out, and I'm going to make you the leader, and we'll start all over again with you. And Moses prayed, and God did not destroy them. Did God change his mind? Or there's the time in Hezekiah, when King Hezekiah in Isaiah 38, God told him, Hezekiah, get your orders together, your affairs together, because you're going to die soon. And Hezekiah begged and prayed and begged, and God said, okay, give 15 more years. Did God change his mind? Or there's this, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach judgment to the people of Nineveh because they were exceedingly wicked. And Jonah did, after some shenanigans in a boat, he did exactly that. And the people changed and repented. And God did not bring the judgment on them that he promised. And Jonah was pretty peeved at that, wasn't he? He went, look, I said this, you got to back me up, God. Did God change his mind? Theologian Wayne Grudem talks about or defines God's immutability, and immutability means his unchanging nature, in this way. Let's see, I think we have it up here. God is unchanging in his being, perfections, purposes, and promises. Yet God does act and feel emotions, and he acts and feels differently in response to different situations. Now, the reason Wayne Grudem did this, the first half he took from a theologian named Burkhoff. And the first half is God is unchanging in his being, perfections, purposes, and promises. That's what Burkhoff said, God is unchanging. But because of the situations we just read about in the scriptures where it appears that God changed his mind, Grudem adds this, yet God does act, feel emotions, and he acts and feels differently in response to different situations. So in the situations we talked about earlier, when God told Moses, I'm going to wipe these people out, God may have been testing Moses to see what kind of leader he was, what kind of shepherd he was. And if Moses had come back and said, you're right, God, those people, they're nuts worshiping that golden calf. I want nothing to do with them. Let's you and me. We'll just go off and start a whole new thing together. I mean, that would reveal the heart of Moses, would it not? But instead, God was developing a leader who had the heart of a shepherd, who loved his people and was patient with them and was saying, actually, God, this is not going to go good for your name. And Moses was in his development, was growing as a leader. And in prayer helped change the direction of God's judgment in that way. Same thing with Hezekiah. Hezekiah, you know, got this word from God and he begged and prayed and prayed and begged. And God said, okay, all right, We'll change that and you can live longer. And Jonah, the same thing, much to Jonah's chagrin, these people in Nineveh who were wicked, and Jonah knew they were wicked, rather than turning, they're following in the direction of hell, and they were exceedingly wicked, they turned around and faced the direction of heaven. Did God change his mind, or did God actually get what he really wanted? A people who were faced in his direction. God is unchanging in his being, purposes, and promises, but he will adapt to certain situations, particularly when prayer or repentance is in play. I mean, that's what God wants us to pray. He wants us to repent. And so when God threatens something like that and we pray or repent, God, rather than change his mind, says, now I'm getting what I really need and want, and you as well. It would be like a dad who puts his kids to bed. And the kids are in the next room, and it's quiet time. It's time for everybody to go to sleep. And dad wants some quiet reading time or something like that. And then the kids start talking. And dad says, quiet down in there. I don't want to hear another peep. And then one of the kids goes, peep. And then they start laughing and giggling more. And dad says, I told you, quiet down in there. It's bedtime. And then they quiet down for about 10 or 15 seconds, and somebody starts giggling again. And then they start laughing, and dad says, I'm coming in there, and I'm going to spank you in a minute. Dead quiet. Well, did the dad change his mind in regard to the punishment he said he was going to give? Or did actually dad get what he wanted all along, which was the silence? I think sometimes God is like a dad who responds to the situation. So my outline today for you, it's in the bulletin in the notes there if you see it, is based loosely on the book by J.I. Packer called Knowing God, and he's got a section on the unchanging nature of God, and it's a wonderful book. Let me recommend, if you have not read J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, it's an older book, I think from the 70s, and if you're not, it's a great book. It's easy to understand and read, and yet he talks about God in such a great way. It's one of my resources for this study. So anyway, I adapted it, but it's loosely based on what Packer says here. And the first point for you today is this: God's character does not change. God's character does not change. Now, we change all the time, don't we? I mean, we can change our character on a dime at times. I mean, I can be all loving and kind and patient with all of you here at church, and then get in my car and drive home and be sarcastic and angry to the driver next to me on Highway 2. I can change like that. And my character, God, however, does not change. His character does not change. Now, if God's, and we've mentioned this before, but I think it bears repeating, if God's character could change, we would be cooked, right? We wouldn't know which way was up with God. If we knew, we had to rely on the wisdom of God, but his wisdom might change or he might put his wisdom aside, and we could think maybe God is losing wisdom. I mean, maybe we think he's going to be reading and gaining some wisdom over the weekend, so we'll ask him for some whatever we need next week. Maybe we need the dunamis power of God for some healing. But we know that he's been healing people in Africa, and so we think that he's got to recharge a little bit before we ask him to heal. Does God change with his power? Does God change with his justice or with his wisdom? I mean, if God's character could change at any point, his being, his character, if that could change at any point, the question becomes for you and me, how is he right now? Is God okay with us now? Is he all right? Does he have what we need right now? Or is it better to wait a little while? Can I approach God? Is this a good time? It might be like a person who's raised in a family with an alcoholic parent, and you just don't know what you're going to get. Are you going to get the happy drunk or the angry drunk? And so you're just kind of walk around on tiptoes if the character of God can change. But it can't. God has declared himself to be unchanging in his being, his character, who he is, which is great news for us. It might sound like I'm blaspheming talking about God like this, you know, changing and having to get more power or something like that, but it's because I think the idea of a changing God is just anathema to us. The idea that God could change. I mean, I think we know intuitively if he's really God, the creator of the universe, he will not change in his character. God's power, he doesn't lose any power. He doesn't lose or gain any wisdom. God is as holy now as he was in the beginning. God is as holy now as he was when he had to put Adam and Eve outside the garden because they sinned and God cannot live with sin. God is as merciful now today as he was when he said, in Jesus, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. God's mercy doesn't change. His holiness doesn't change. Wisdom and power don't change. God's character does not change. Number two, God's truth does not change. Now, some people, you look at the scriptures and you think they're kind of dusty ancient texts, maybe on par with Homer's Iliad or the Gallic Wars from Caesar, but they're as alive and applicable today as they were when God first inspired them. Solomon prayed this at the dedication of the temple. Praise be to the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. Not one word has failed. When Solomon prayed this at the dedication of the temple, Moses had delivered these words from God 500 or more years earlier. So after 500 years, no, God has not changed at all. Let's see the next one there. This is Isaiah, all people are grass, like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. Grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. God's word, his truth, endures forever. The psalmist writes this: Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Long ago, I learned from your statutes that you established them to last forever. God's word, his truth, does not change. Read God's Word. Depend on God's Word. It is unchanging, just as the character of God is unchanging. It is reliable today as the day God inspired it. It changes lives as well. It is unchanging, but lives are changed by it. There's a man who writes a story. It's kind of interesting. He was born somewhere around 1950, and this is what he says. In March of 1956, when I was about 6 years old, a tall, pale, white man stumbled into my home village of Dibigat in the northern jungles of the Philippine island of Luzon. The man didn't speak our language, so the elders asked him in the best way they knew how, "Why are you here?" "I've come to learn your language," he said. "I'd like to write it down and give you God's word in your language." "Who is your God?" the elders asked. "Well, he's the God of heaven and earth," the man answered, "the creator of the universe. He created you too." "Is he powerful?" the elders asked. "More powerful than the spirits who have controlled our lives from the beginning of time? Is he more powerful than our ancestors, the headhunters?" "Yes," the man said, "he's more powerful." Well, hopeful, we started teaching this man, Dick Rowe, our language. Maybe God could free us from these spirits that ruled our lives. When I was about 13, he writes, Dick had returned to the United States to raise support for his ministry. But before he went back, he translated the Gospel of Mark and gave me a copy. While he was gone, I started reading the Bible for the first time from the beginning, continuing through chapter 16. Sitting on top of a rock, I read the Gospel of Mark in my heart language. It felt like I was actually there, seeing the characters. But the further I read, the more distressed I felt. A mob of people came to get Jesus out of the Garden of Gethsemane. What did he do wrong? I read as fast as I could. They accused him of all kinds of false things. They mocked him, spat at him, beat him, and took him before Pilate. Then the scourge and the crown of thorns. It was excruciating to read that they forced him to carry a wooden cross and then nailed him to it. Deep in my heart, a hatred of God swelled. I shook my fist and shouted, "I hate you, God, for being so powerless. Why should I believe in a powerless God like you?" With all my strength, I threw the Gospel of Mark down the rocks and started walking home. I couldn't understand why God couldn't protect his own son. Our headhunters defended us to the death. Because of them, no one could touch us. I wanted a God like that, someone who would protect me from the spirits who demanded that we sacrifice our chickens and cows and pigs and even dogs. God couldn't even save his own son. Suddenly, God reached down into my heart. "Nard," he said, "don't you understand? That's how much I love you. I gave my son for you on your behalf." For the first time, he began to understand just a little bit about grace. I began to see how much God loved me, if that's what he was willing to do. "God," I said, "if you love me that much, I want to give you my life. My heart, and it's yours." I went back and picked up my gospel, brushed it off, and sat back on the rock to read what happened next. It was an incredible moment as I read that Jesus rose from the grave on the third day. Nobody in all Dibigat, nobody from among the Ismanag people, had ever risen from the grave. That resurrection story changed my life. The truth of God does not change. It does not change, but it changes us, doesn't it? It changes people's lives. It changed his lives. It changed our lives. God's truth does not change. It's powerful and effective. Number three, God's Son does not change. If Jesus is God, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago when we talked about the incarnation, about God deciding to come down to earth, put skin on and become a man so he could relate to us and die for us on our behalf. If that is true, then Jesus is God. And then if that's true, then God does not change. And we read this a little bit earlier. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then get this, that's from Hebrews chapter 13, a little earlier in Hebrews chapter 7. This is what the author writes. Because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus doesn't change. His heart for you is the same today as it was when he died on the cross. Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising his shame. What was the joy set before Jesus? You and me. A relationship with him forever, together. That was, Jesus was thinking, that's why he was, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He was thinking of us. He is the same today thinking about you as he was then. And not only that, Jesus wants you to get saved all the way to heaven, all the way home. And so what is he doing for you? He is interceding. He is praying, Lord, help them. Lord, help them to make it through this tough time. Lord, give them the grace and strength that, you know, Father, give them the grace and strength needed to make it all the way home, still believing and still hanging on to you. Jesus intercedes for us. Isn't that good news? And his prayers are not based on a whim or a feeling, because he doesn't change. His character doesn't change. He's praying us home, and that is encouraging. God's Son does not change. Number four, God's purposes do not change. When God decides something in terms of the scheme in life and the things he wants to happen, it is done, and he does not change his mind. Samuel said this, "He who is the glory of Israel did not lie or change his mind. He is not a human being that he should change his mind." And we learned last week, because of the eternality of God, God doesn't need to change his mind in the scope of things, the purposes of his heart. Because we saw, because God is eternal, he is, God is in eternity, but time is within God. He is outside or above time, as if looking down on this parade of life that you and I live moment by moment, seeing the beginning from the end. He is outside of time. Because of that, he has purposes in terms of the sending of Jesus and then the return of Jesus and the things in life. His purposes do not change because he is above time and he is sovereign over those things. He has total knowledge of what happens past, present, and future. He knows. Nothing messes with the purposes of God. Nothing. Psalm 33. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. God's purposes stand firm. You know one thing that means? God has no sudden emergencies. God doesn't look at us and go, oops. God doesn't say, I didn't count on that. Now, we can't always see how God's purposes work for the good for everything that we are going through. We can't see the beginning from the end like God can see. We don't see the whole parade. But because of his knowledge, not his foreknowledge, but his knowledge of everything, the sovereignty of God and the plans of his heart, everything works out for the good to those who love him. God plans and does as he pleases, even though we might not see it the way he pleases. And forgive the repetition. I said this a few weeks ago, a couple months ago, I think now. But I think it bears repeating. It's an example from our lives that I can relate to. And that is when we were looking for property almost 2 years ago now and looking to build someplace. And we found a lot that we really liked, beautiful, quiet area. We were, talked to the owner of the lot and we were ready. He was ready to sell and we got the contractors out to the lot to look at it and to see what needed to be done. And we began to draw up plans. And then I went to call the guy and to finalize, okay, let's get together, shake hands, and let's have a deal on the purchase of this. And he says, I've changed my mind. I said, I'm going to build myself. I said, what? I've changed my mind. We're done. That's it. And that was it. And Debbie and I felt like we were kicked in the gut. It was just like, what in the world? We've been planning and thinking toward this thing and working on it, and it was over. And yet, we are absolutely thrilled with the property we have now. It's closer to church and much better than one we could have ever imagined. That change was a huge surprise to us, but not to God. God knew better than we did, and we just couldn't see it at the time. God's purposes are greater than ours at times, even though we can't see it. And his purposes are much greater than just a place to live. Other things as well. God's purposes do not change. Number five in your outline, God's ways do not change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God still hates sin because of what sin does to you and me and to others. He hates sin. God still loves sinners. And he's determined to save them and bring them home and seek us out. God still acts out of love to each one of us. Everything he does is in love. God still wants us to fellowship with him regularly, fellowship with one another. God still allows things to happen in our lives that we might not like, to wean us away from false gods and false affections and draw us closer to Him. God still encourages us to pray and to wait on Him, to depend on Him. God still gives good gifts. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good gift is from God. He still gives it. Now, we can change, can't we? Our ways can change. We grow bitter or better depending on what happens. We let life get to us and we get cynical. We fall in love and we fall out of love. We experience family divisions. People defriend us on Facebook. People divorce us. People fire us from our jobs. We have a falling out with certain people. People cheat and defraud and steal and lie to us. God does not divorce us, will not divorce us. God won't lie to us. He won't defriend us. God never has a falling out with us. God never has a bad hair day. God doesn't wake up on the wrong side of the bed. God never says to us, just leave me alone for a little while, please. Just. God will never say that. God doesn't have moods like we do. God doesn't have office hours. Well, a few weeks ago, I had to relicense my pickup truck. And I looked up on my map app where the different licensing places were. Ah, this one is closer to where I am. I drove over there, and what do you think I saw when I pulled up to the window? A closed sign. Apparently, they had computer problems in that place, and then I had to go someplace else out of my way to license my truck. There is never a closed sign on God's office. Never. 24/7. Whenever you need to talk to God, whenever you need to go to Him, He's got office hours. He's there. Now, a number of us have been praying for revival here in our church and for the country at large. And a question I have at times is, why does it take so long? God, why the delay? But I think God is determined in our lives to ask us to pray for things and then delay the answers to that prayer so that we can learn patience and learn to wait on God. So God ask us to pray and yet tells us to wait at the same time. And we're learning things in the process. We are growing. It's for our own character building. And you know God did that with other characters in the Scriptures, didn't He? Abraham was one who had to wait a long time, and there were others. God will do that with us at times. God's ways do not change. You know, today, right now, right at this very instant, God feels the same toward you as He did when He sent Jesus to die for your sins and when you first said yes to Him. He loves you just as much today as He did then. God loves you just as much today as the day you were newborn, fresh out of your mom's womb. Boom, that look at that beautiful baby. God loves you today the same as He did that time when you were newborn. God feels the same toward all the creatures He has made, babies and the sick and the elderly and the fallen and the sinful. God is loving toward all He has made, just as the same when Jesus died, or when we were newborn or when we were born again. God is unchanging. Now, if God's character does not change, and we believe He doesn't, God's character does not change, you can depend on Him whatever you happen to be going through. If His character doesn't change, you can depend on God. Depend on Him. Trust Him. Because He is unchanging in His patience and wisdom and power and might. If God's truth does not change, are you reading it? Are you reading the Bible? Are you talking to Him regularly? Are you reading and thinking and meditating on it? Soak it up. It's alive and active. If God's Son does not change, well, call on Him to save you. Have you called on Him to save you? If His Son does not change, do it now. Don't delay. If God's purposes do not change, if the purposes of God do not change, that means you can rest. Rest in His sovereignty. rest in who he is and that he has a plan and he's working it out and we don't have to worry about it. You can sleep well at night because God's got a plan and he's going to take care of it. Rest is one thing we can do if God does not, his purposes do not change. God works for the good to all of us who love him and are called according to his purposes. I think that means rest. If God's ways do not change, well, consider this. You ever read the Bible and you look and you go, wow, look at all that stuff that happened in the scriptures. But that was then, this is now. You ever read that? You ever done that? If God's ways do not change, why couldn't he do today what he did then? Do we ever live at a lower level with God because we think he just, you know, he did that stuff there, but he won't do that with us? Have you ever thought that? Something to think about, something to pray about as well. If God's ways do not change, Lord, then give us everything we need to do and accomplish what we need to do that the early church did. God is unchanging. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful to you that you do not change, that we can depend on you, we can rest in you. We can trust you because you do not change. Your ways do not change. Your being and character do not change. Lord, we're so grateful for that. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you can be moved by repentance. You can be moved by prayer. And even though your being doesn't change, we can possibly affect your actions based on our repentance and our prayer. Lord, help us to have repentance and prayer a regular part of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you that you reveal yourself to us as unchanging. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.